This evening's scripture reading will be taken from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. That's the book of Romans, the first chapter, verse 16. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that was Romans 1, verse 16.
There are some things in life that simply aren't that important. And really all of us have many things that we have in our lives and that we do that really aren't that significant. We don't give them a whole lot of thought time. They don't occupy a lot of time in our lives and in our consideration. And life is filled with those insignificant kind of things. But then there are other things that are very significant, things that are very worthy, things that we do spend a lot of time and energy considering. They are major parts of our lives. And I want to start just a short three-lesson series. And the lessons are going to be short. They're not going to be that long, but they're important things. In fact, the title of the series simply, Things That Are Worthy. And so we want to look at three different categories of things that are worthy. The first thing I want to look at tonight, we want to talk about things that are worth fighting for. Like when you stop and think about it, there are a lot of things that sometimes we might think in our lives that they are important. We might feel like we feel pretty strongly about that, about them. But then when it's really put to the test, and we find that we're going to have to fight for it, whatever it might be. There might be a struggle involved. We come to the conclusion, well, it's really not as important to me as I thought. We realize they're not worth fighting for. But then there are other things that we're willing to sacrifice for. We're willing to fight for, not from a physical standpoint, but we're willing to, again, sacrifice and to suffer because whatever it is very important to us. Things worth fighting for. Let me suggest three things to you here tonight. The first one is the gospel of Christ. The gospel is certainly worth fighting for. And, of course, we know that man is in the business of corrupting the gospel of Christ. That has been the case from the very beginning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I've often read the passage at verse 17 where Paul talks about the word of God being corrupted. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 17 it says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." And you notice the word peddlers there. The King James uses the word corrupt. There were people corrupting the word of God by adding to it. And again, the peddlers were those who were dishonest, adding foreign substances to things like wine so that they could gain dishonestly. But Paul used that to talk about those corrupting the word of God. And as I've often pointed out with this passage, it's really quite amazing that in the first century, in the midst of the apostles of Christ, there were already people corrupting the gospel, corrupting the word of God. And so that has continued to be the case. It hasn't gotten better all of these years later. It is, in fact, always getting worse. There seems to be more and more people all the time perverting the gospel, adding to it, or taking away from it. And as Christians, we need to understand the gospel is worth fighting for. We need to stand up for the gospel of Christ. We might lose friends, maybe even family members at times. When we really stand up for the gospel of Christ, is it worth it? Yes, because the gospel is worth fighting for. Paul believed that was the case. When you turn over to Philippians chapter 1, and you remember beginning at verse 15. Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 15, Paul writes this. Philippians, the first chapter, and the verse is 15. He says, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am set here for, or I am put here rather, for the defense of the gospel. And the King James said, Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. The Greek word for I am set there literally means to lie stretched out. And it puts in your mind somebody who is protesting something and they're stretched out, kind of like the word steadfast. Although in that case, it's more of a sitting situation. But here, someone protesting something. It might be someone in front of an abortion clinic or something like that. But they're protesting. And so they're stretched out. They're laid out and they won't be moved. And their attitude is, you can do what you want to me. You can hit me. You can spit on me. You can throw rocks at me. It doesn't matter what you do. I am not moving from this spot. Why? Because I am set. And that was the attitude of Paul. That's the word that he used. He was set for the defense of the gospel. It didn't matter how many Judaizing teachers were coming after him. It didn't matter how many enemies of the cross would attack him. He could be stoned and he could be whipped. He could be beaten with rods. All of that, it didn't matter. He was set for the defense of the gospel. To him, the gospel was worth fighting for. It's not one of those things you just say, well, I can let go of that. Well, it's no big deal. It's not as important as I was thinking. And so we just won't do anything about that. No, he fought for the gospel of Christ. As Jude said, he contended for the faith. And all of us should be willing to do the same thing. Because as we heard the passage read by Jordan just a moment ago, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that means people are saved by the gospel of Christ. But when people add to it or take away from it, when the gospel is corrupted, then it produces a message that can't save anybody. And so souls are at stake. That is certainly something worth fighting for, don't you think? We ought to fight for the gospel. I'll tell you a second thing very quickly that we ought to fight for, and that is the church that Christ built. We ought to fight for the church of Christ. Now, one of the things the Bible clearly teaches is that the church of Christ is right. We can read about it in the Bible. Romans 16 and at verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And not only can we read about the church in the Bible, read references to the church in the Bible, but even more importantly than reading a passage that has Church of Christ in it, we can read the description of the church. We can see the organization of the church and the worship of the church and the work of the church. We can see it all and we know that's the church that Christ built. And so we need to fight for the church. It's under attack by denominationalism. We're surrounded by denominational churches that are organized in a way that's unscriptural and anti-scriptural, and more people than not are associated with denominationalism. Most people are trapped in denominationalism and they don't even realize it. Most people don't realize that denominations can't save anyone. Only the church that Jesus built is a place where salvation is located. And people don't realize that. So we need to stand up and fight for the church. It seems to me over the year, as years go on, there's more and more who are more ashamed of the church than willing to fight for the church. Signs are taken down or the name at least is taken off of signs. And no, we don't want people to know that we're a church of Christ because they may not come and visit us. And we become ashamed even of the doctrine that is set forth by the church. We're ashamed of the organization of the church. We think the church isn't sufficient. We need other things to do the work of the church. We just don't really defend the church like we ought to. We need to get back to realizing the church of Christ is right. The church of Christ is perfect. As I've often said, I'm not talking about the people, but I'm talking about the pattern. The organization is perfect. Elders, deacons, and saints, when it comes down to local churches, that's what's right. And we should fight for it. When it comes to the worship, we understand we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And so the church engages in very specific avenues of worship. We shouldn't be ashamed of that. We shouldn't be ashamed of worshiping God in song without the musical instrument. We shouldn't be ashamed of partaking of the Lord's Supper each and every Lord's Day. We shouldn't be ashamed of laying by in store rather than tithing as most people do. We shouldn't be ashamed of any of the ways that we worship because it's scriptural. And so let's stand up and fight for the church. The church of Christ is right. If you're a member of the church of Christ, you shouldn't still be trying to figure out, well, I wonder, am I sure that the church of Christ is right? You should know it. You can read about it, again, not just in name, but in description in the Bible. And you should be fighting for it. The church is worth fighting for. It's the body of Christ. It's the only place where salvation can be had. But let me mention a third thing very quickly. The lesson will be yours. We need to fight for family. The family is worth fighting for. The home is worth fighting for. I think all of us know here tonight that the home is under satanic attack. The devil is doing everything he can to destroy as many homes as he can. It begins with marriage, doesn't it? The very institution of marriage itself is under attack. We know that. It was in 2003 when Massachusetts became the first state to legalize same-sex marriage. A few years later, in 2005, there was a judge who set forth a rule that the idea of same-sex marriage is something that is constitutional. And to oppose it, he said, is unconstitutional. And he made the statement, we simply can't tolerate that kind of discrimination anymore. And that was the tone that the country was going in. It was 10 years later, 2015, where the Supreme Court made a ruling that legalized same-sex marriage in every state. We've been in a fight with regard to that ever since. And I don't know that that's ever going to go away. We have to keep on fighting, regardless of laws that are made by men, regardless of what the majority of people might say or think with regard to what marriage is. We know what the Bible teaches. We know that marriage is one man and one woman for life. If you notice over in the book of Genesis, first of all, in Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis, the first chapter, we see the equality of man and woman. And in Genesis 1 and at verse 26, it says, and then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. God created man, male and female. And we see the equality of male and female because they were both created in the image of God. But then we turn over to chapter 2, and he goes in a little more detail in chapter 2. While in chapter 1, we see the equality of man and woman, in chapter 2, we see the institution of marriage, and we see the complementary nature of marriage. Notice, if you would, in this familiar passage in Genesis chapter 2, and at verse, let's begin reading at about verse 24. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The institution of marriage. Not a man and a man, not a woman and a woman, but man and woman. And you notice when you look, and we don't have time to do a study on marriage, but most of you know the woman was created to be a helper to the man. And I want you to notice that both Adam and Eve realized rather quickly that is indeed was God's plan, and that's what would happen, that Eve would complement and complete Adam, and the fact of the matter is he would complement and complete her. And let me tell you what could never, ever happen. I don't care what kind of feelings individuals have for each other. It doesn't matter, again, what the popular notion is. I'll tell you what can never happen. A man can never complement and complete another man. And a woman can never complement and complete another woman, because that's not God's plan. And that's not how he created man. His will in marriage is always one man, one woman for life. That's being corrupted in our society, not just even our country, but in the world today. And it's something worth fighting for, because the home is being destroyed. And we could say a lot more about the home. It's not just same-sex marriage. It's the roles of husband and wives that are being distorted. It's family in general, the home in general, that's under satanic attack. We understand the home was instituted by God. It is, outside of the church, the greatest institution that God ever created, and it's worth fighting for. We need to fight for our homes. Local congregations are only as strong as the homes that make them up. I would even argue that countries, that nation, society is only as strong as the homes that make it up. It's certainly worth fighting for. We could talk about other things, but you get the point here. There's some things that aren't insignificant. Some things that we don't just brush off. Some things that we don't just let go. The things that are worthy and significant and valuable, and they're worth fighting for, and the gospel and the church and the home are three of those things. We'll look at some other things that are worthy on next week. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? You know, one of the reasons why the church is so valuable, because the church is the only religious body today that preaches the whole truth when it comes down to God's plan of salvation. Counterfeit churches, denominational churches will tell you all you have to do is pray and you'll be saved. Say the sinner's prayer. Some will tell you just have to believe, nothing more than believe with mental assent, and you'll be a child of God. And there's all kinds of different messages, but the Church of Christ teaches the true message, the gospel message, that you have to, of course, hear the Word of God. Many passages emphasize the fact of hearing, because that's just common sense. You can't obey something you've never heard. But then you have to believe the message. Mark chapter 16 and at verse 16, and John chapter 8 at verse 24, and many other passages. And then that's not enough. Then you have to repent, have a change of mind towards sin. Make up in your mind you're going to stop sinning and start serving God. Acts 3 verse 19, Acts 2 at verse 38. Then you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is that Christ, the Son of the living God. The Ethiopian eunuch made that confession in Acts chapter 8. We see him confessing. We hear him through the written word confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what you must do. Then you must be buried in the waters of baptism. Not too many people are going to tell you that. Most people, denominational churches, will fight against that. But that's God's plan of salvation. You're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. You want to be saved? That's what you must do. That's not my plan, it's God's plan. Will you obey it? Will you become a child of God? Will you be born again through your obedience to that gospel that's the power of God unto salvation? I hope you will. And I hope you will right now as we together stand and sing.